So we're up to part nine, and this is the 19th and 20th. I can't remember.
It's part 10.
Oh, it's part 10. The Hebrew letters Kof and Resh, and we'll be looking at verses 145 to 160. I'll just read them through. Kof, I cry with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw near that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. And then Resh, consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever. Of course, we know that in another version where it says the sum of your word is truth in the ASV, I think it is. And a very important verse for us to know. And we will reference that many times and many verses that are a shadow or a reflection of what this is saying. Because it's quite incredible to see how many times this concept is brought up, whether it's by saying Christ is the Alpha or the Omega, or it is written that he has come to do what is written in the volume of the book, to do the will of God, the will of God. The will of God, not just through Christ, but through the Christ, through the body of Christ. This week we'll look at the scripture centered around the letters Kof and Resh. That's the 19th and 20th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So, a quick read through, just like a synopsis really of all of what we just read, reveals that it is when we are blessed to hope and meditate and keep thy statutes, which is a very, sounds a lot like Revelation 1:3 to me, that says, if you just go there, blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The time is at hand, of course, for those who are of that generation that God's judging. The time is at hand. And these words so reveals that it is when we are blessed to hope and meditate and keep thy statutes, that God's kind of first fruits who have this hope-filled word within them will be quickened according to God's judgments that are executed according to thy loving kindness, like we just read. And James says, do not err, my beloved brethren. He says at once, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And I ask, when did he do that? And we know the answer is, we'll have to wait for a second. It's a cliffhanger. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So before the foundation of the world, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved, he says it again, brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And I put in here, be slow to speak and slow to wrath, not murmuring, because you were chosen from the foundation of the world to be God's abode for his Holy Spirit as a kind of first fruits. We'll just look at these verses. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? So think of that word footstool and the place of his rest. Matthew 5, 35, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. John 13, 9, 10, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So, you know, the whole body, not just the feet, that in this case represent the elect. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. So the footstool is actually the body of Christ. We are that footstool, and the Lord is working through us. We have an altar where they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. And John 14, 20, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Hebrews 6, for the earth which drinks in the rain that comes oft upon it and brings forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receives blessing from God. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And that's obviously talking about the second, that's the lake of fire. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. This is a day of salvation, and because we're judged now, we go through those fiery trials that purify us. So he's drawing a contrast here. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. And we know who's doing that work in us. It's Christ who's working in us, both to will and to do. Which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. It's all to the glory of God. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation, a day of salvation, not the day, which is the correct translation. Have I succored thee? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the a day of salvation. So why? This is why John keeps calling us my beloved in this accepted time in Ephesians 1, 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We are beloved because we are seen as Jesus Christ. They're beloved for the gospel's sake, because we know God will save all men, those who are yet to be saved. This section of James chapter 1 is showing us that, and I'm talking about the Word of God today because so many parts of this psalm talk about the Word and the statutes and the testimonies. So this particular section of James 1 is showing us that deception comes when we handle the Word with a carnal mind and wrap it around the idol of our hearts, not being given to apply the principles of rightly dividing God's Word. As our first parents, Adam and Eve, could not, as marred vessels in the hand of God, who were made that way, subject to vanity, as we all are until we are not. And I won't read all the scriptures, but that's exactly what we're learning there. Romans 8:20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Being able to rightly divide the word is a gift that God gives from above, from one with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So that's what God is burning out of us, that variableness. All of those carnal variables that have to be, those schisms that have to be burnt away to become that sea of glass, to receive the word of God, to reflect the mind of Christ. God is working out a straightforward plan A, only plan that is leading to the salvation of all. A salvation that starts with saving his kind of first fruits who are learning, like Peter learned, that we are blessed to have God revealing his word to us in this age so that we are not consumed spiritually by Satan. Matthew 16, 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So that's what Christ considers a man who's blessed, not blessed physically in the earth. And no, we do receive physical blessings, but blessed, especially because we know God and his son, Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. Luke 22, verses 31, 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, to consume him, in other words. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren, which is what we do for each other. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Because those prayers that Peter, that Christ made for Peter were answered and are being answered. And of course, we know this verse, Son of Man, Ezekiel 14:3, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block before their iniquity, before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, any one of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, which is what Adam and Eve did, which is what we naturally do until we don't, and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold. Why is God doing this? That's the question. Why does he cause Adam and Eve to have this idol of the heart, or anyone else? And the answer is right here, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are all estranged from me through their idols. So thus is how God has designed this estrangement that we have at first. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness, this estrangement, in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You shall surely die is to be estranged from God. Christ says, you have entered into life when you keep the commandments. But if you're not keeping the commandments, then you become estranged. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. That's what was going to happen. That's what God had ordained. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So this little section of Genesis is another way of reminding us that no man can come unto the Son unless the Father drags him to that flaming sword which turns every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And the body of Christ is that sword. With Christ in us, we have that sharp two-edged sword that's sharper than any sword that Christ gives us, that we apply to ourselves, of course, and that strengthens us so that we know how to watch over the flock and protect each other spiritually. Jeremiah 18:4-6, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in mine hand, O house of Israel. And that ties in very well with this verse, Romans 9:21-22. Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel of honor and another unto dishonor? So that now he starts telling us in Romans, what is he talking about when he talks about this clay that is marred in his hand? And what is he saying? Would if God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Well, if we go back there, you see, it is all marred in God's hand. All Adam is marred. And all of Adam has to be redeemed through Christ. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. That's very hard for our flesh to accept. It is talking about the severity and the goodness of God, the order that he has ordered things. It has been given to God's elect to receive every good gift and every perfect gift, that is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And that's what Christ did when he prayed for Peter. He prayed for him, for that gift to come down, to strengthen him, to give him faith. And Matthew 13:11 is the result of that. He answered and said unto him, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. At the same time, God has allowed the God of this world to simply blind the masses to the principles in God's word that show us how to rightly divide his word. And there is this essential reading here that Mike wrote, a very long article, but it breaks it down. 2 Corinthians says, that just talks about Satan, who's blind to the world. And John 15:6, which we can read here, if any man does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burnt. So God already knows who that is. And we read that, and there are parts of us that live that internally. But there's also two groups. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And we talked a lot about that on Aaron's study, on asking, seeking, and knocking, which is what God has enabled us to do, because we are accepted through the beloved. Christ is doing that asking and that seeking. He's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Likewise, the Spirit also helps. This was brought up by Steve, I think. Our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But God knows. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And that's exactly how they do work together, because we have the same Spirit. We're one bread, one body. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Many are called, few are chosen, and part of that process is enduring to the end, and God knows how that will unfold. The parables of God have been blinding the masses throughout the ages and fulfilling exactly what God said they would do. You cannot have abundant life until God deems it so. And knowing God is not a respecter of persons will be evident to all the world one day. But for now, from man's flesh, it appears that God's ways are not just, because he has given the elect more abundance and taken away even that he hath of the other, of those who have been blinded to believe that they see. In Matthew 13:11-13, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, that's the elect, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Well, as we get into the study further, and I'm sure our spirits groan, you know, I see where this is going, because God is not a respecter of persons. So what balances this equation out? What is it that God does to finally bring this equilibrium? Because God is a just God. He's going to show us. And of course, the answers lie within Romans 11. When that word of God is being divided properly, there should be a singleness of mind being revealed that unifies the body of Christ as one bread and one spirit. That should give us peace. We should have a peace that passes all understanding over all that God is doing. That one body of Christ shares the one faith that is given to us and is witnessed to in the sum of God's word. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, the singleness that is in Christ. There's that word. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that singleness? that he may instruct them. But we have the mind of Christ. For we, being many, are one bread. There's that singleness. And one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And of course, to believe is to do the work of God. That's what Christ said. It. What someone asked, what do we have to do the works of God? To believe. Well, who can believe except the one who's given the faith to believe? And therefore, boasting is excluded by that law of faith. Philippians 3:9, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And we know, you know, if you couple that thought with Galatians 2:20, that faith is not just faith, it's tried faith. And I would really like just to go to Galatians 2:20 for a second here to show you that. Great. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So if Christ gave himself for us through that process of faith, and we are as he is, that's exactly why we're here. We're laying down our lives for our brothers, for the world, so that saviors can come up on Mount Zion. My prayer is that these verses we're looking at tonight, along with recent studies, will help us see more clearly how blessed we are to hope in God's word today, as he quickens us with his word that gives us hope that is so profound, consistent, and great that it can save us. God's word abiding in us gives us an unquenchable hope if we are his in this age. Romans 8:24 says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? So we are enduring and seeing him who is invisible. We are hoping in those things which are not seen. And that's more tangible. That's more grounding than anything you could attain in the flesh. And Christ knew that. He looked to the joy that was set before him. I can endure, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can put off this flesh. He's not saying I can build a house, he's saying I can have spiritual stamina through Christ to keep pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling through Christ. And this is the reason why, Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That can't be any plainer. There's two distinct groups. But God loves, the world is beloved for the gospel's sake. And people live and move and have their being in Christ. And God is working all things according to the counsel and that of his will in that regard as well. Cough, I cried with my whole heart. This is our first verses. Hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. If God is saving us in this age, we will keep thy statutes and keep thy testimonies. And this is the equivalent language in the Old Covenant that is a shadow of these words of Christ in John 8. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If we are granted to seek the Lord with all our heart, a whole heart, he will be found. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. We're talking about Christ not being complacent, confident, but not complacent. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you. He drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. He drove them. He caused that, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. He caused the sin. He caused the captivity. And he causes the restoration of all men. God's elect are called to endure in seeing him who is invisible, and are in flesh that would naturally be complacent except for the grace and faith of God given through Christ that keeps us confident in what he can do and not be complacent in our flesh. That is our heritage in the Lord, that we will drink the cup, but we must be armed with the mind of Christ to do this, and it will feel very real when we're going through all the tribulation that God has promised us, and that will bring us to say, I cried with my whole heart, and I cried unto thee, save me, just as our Lord did, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world, making those strong prayers with crying. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word, is what happens when we sigh and cry throughout the night, wearing the sackcloth that we discussed of the two witnesses, as we long for the day star to rise in fullness and to see the joy in the morning that will one day arrive. So that word is actually anticipate or hasten to prevent. I prevented. He actually is saying, I hastened that. In Psalms 30, verse 1, it says, a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David, I will extol thee, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and you have healed me. So very much a shadow of Hebrews that we read about Christ crying and being healed. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. So from God's perspective, to be healed is to overcome, is to put off the flesh, is to endure through the trials. Sing unto the Lord, O you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endures but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men in Matthew 28. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not you, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, because God does a quick work within us, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. The next two verses, 48, 49, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. Mine eyes prevent is again telling us the psalmist is anticipating, hastening, and meeting the night watches and meditating in thy word. Some new covenant verses that speak loudly to this frame of mind is found in Luke 21, 33 to 36. And I know we've all experienced that where you just can't get to bed, or you get up earlier than normal and the Lord is just moving you to do something. And that's glorious, because we are reminded that it's his work. He's doing this, and he will have us run with horses in that sense, and show us that we can endure all things through Christ, and we can be quickened to get the job done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch you therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man on earth. So we simply must say, thy will be done. So we don't know how God's going to move the church, what he's going to require of us, but we know Christ is our example. He said, nevertheless, your will be done. And if we are doing God's will, we are being strengthened and quickened by God's Spirit to accomplish that will. And nothing can prevent that will from being fulfilled. Judgment is tied into our being able to watch you, therefore, and pray always. As God's elect are received through chastening and scourging that keeps us hearing his voice according unto thy loving kindness, as we cry out, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment, according to thy judgment. When we are being sanctified by the word of God, we are being judged and learning how to rightly divide that word through judgment upon our flesh so that we can be quickened by his word that fills us with hope. It is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's such an amazing statement. It's all of the Lord. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? Will God be consistent and faithful to hear our prayers, to strengthen us, to heal us, to deliver us from the devourer? Yes. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that's just confirmation of that fact, that if God wants us to be set free through Christ, by the faith of Christ, we will be. The fruit of being quickened by the Lord is then described in the verses that follow, right after what we just read in verses 5 to 10, admonishing us that those with whom God is working are not complacent, but are rather giving diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall, being a peculiar people who are zealous of good works, that Christ is working in us both to will and to do. And that section, of course, it talks about faith and adding to faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, charity, all of those building blocks that God is working in. And they're not linear, but they are growing and manifesting in us when Christ is working in us and giving us that increase. Titus 2, verses 14 and 15, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. Don't let someone tell you that you are saving yourself. You're not. Christ is doing that work through us, both to will and to do. But there has to be fruit, and we have to examine ourselves so that we're not reprobates. We need to know that we're about our Father's business. And that's why Christ was crying out and saying, Lord, crying out to his Father, and was heard in that he feared. He feared God's commandments. He knew that's what was required of him. And we know that we are the same as Christ in that regard. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. And that takes a miracle. And we have to grow in that because our flesh, we catch ourselves. Oh, I shouldn't be complaining, even in the littlest way, you know. Christ didn't complain in the garden, and, you know, our flesh would. But God's merciful to not tempt us beyond what we can endure and makes a way for us to escape through Christ. So that murmuring becomes less and less as Christ increases and we decrease. So we will murmur until we don't, is what I'm saying. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. The mischievous man, by God's definition, is the one who is far from thy law. And that is exactly what all flesh is. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? and why we need to be judged to overcome the unruly tongue and heart that no man can know except Christ, who when he is near will help us understand that all thy commandments are truth. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. The testimonies I have known of old that you have founded them forever is a foreshadow statement of our verse that we talked about earlier, Psalms 119, 160, that reads, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever. It's the same word. And that's, hold on. And it means an age. It's an olam, forever. The reality of Christ and his Christ, who from the foundation of the world were called to bring forth fruit. That's the reality that has been written and predetermined in the volume of God's word, and being realized as we live out our lives upon the word of God. The sum of his word is a very comforting revelation for those whom God is working with in this age, and those who have been predestined to be called, chosen, and faithful unto the end. That small remnant will be made manifest at an appointed time to the rest of humanity, to the glory of our Father in heaven, who will make this possible by giving this gift from above. So that's as much every good and perfect gift that comes from above, to be raised as a savior on Mount Zion, to bring healing to the world, to put an end to hunger, spiritual hunger and physical hunger. Everything that Christ did, and greater works than these will you do, Christ said, because we'll be dealing with the hearts and minds, the conversion of man's minds, bringing them to that tree of life that we initially refuse and reject. The next word, Resh, consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. Lord, be merciful to me, a wretched man, is what is being said here in the words, consider mine affliction and plead my cause. When we consider our own affliction today, we understand that to mean that we are the chief of sinners, who cannot make war with the beast. And if Christ does consider us, it will be because of our unction that has us being dragged to the Son by way of our Father, so we can be delivered and overcome in this age. What are we being delivered from? The fruit of that deliverance from God is in... this is what we're being delivered from. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. So that's within us, and that's, come out of her, my people, touch not the unclean thing, I will accept you. To what end? The fruit of that deliverance from God is here. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years when they come up on Mount Zion. We are accepted in the Beloved, who will plead my cause and deliver me, twice mentioned, because this is the witness that the two witnesses represent in type and shadow, just as these opening words of Resh do. It is only because God gives us power that we can not forget thy law and be quickened according to thy word. Revelation 11:3 says that. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Conversely, we are shown in this verse that salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. That day of salvation is revealed to those who keep thy commandments. And that is made possible by the Comforter that God sends us and that leads us into all truth. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, and he may abide with you forever. even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. That refers back to Romans 8, I think it was, where the Spirit of God is in you, then Christ is in you. And if he's not, then you're none of his. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And then John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And what could be more comforting than to know that we will endure, we will drink the cup, we will have trials, there will be much affliction, persecution, tribulation to enter into the kingdom in that fullness, but God has already made provision for us through Christ. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. God is witnessing to the world through the elect that great are thy tender mercies, O Lord, that are first shown to the elect, who will overcome as a result of God quickening us according to his judgments. So I think we all know what that means. That witness is the seed that God sends forth through the church that will not return void, but will at an appointed time bring forth fruit. So he sends that seed forth in our life. We are judged. Unless a seed dies, he cannot bring forth fruit, Christ says. We're dying to self first. We have that seed. We're not just looking at it. We know that it's being watered and planted, and God is giving the increase. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. For if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Well, the end will be the same process, but it will just be at a different time. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? In this age, they won't be saved, is what it's saying, but they will appear in the second resurrection, like a fire. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, and this is the key, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator, that creator who has that long-suffering spirit, who sees the early and the latter rain and says, be patient. I am working with you now, and you will be working with the rest later, as we're guided by the Lord. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. That day of judgment now for us, but also in the lake of fire, that's a day of judgment too. And we can have boldness because we've been judged. And we know, like Joseph had that boldness, that's certain. He could see them a mile away. He saw his brothers coming. The whole stage was set. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word that be that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. It's all of God. In verse 157, many are my persecutors and mine enemies, and yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. When we witness for Christ, we are assured that we will be hated by all men for his namesake, for his word. And the many are my persecutors and mine enemies is a witness to Christ's words in Matthew 10:22 that says that. And you shall be hated of all men for my sake, that he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Despite that persecution and hatred from all men, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and are to rejoice greatly, because all such hatred and persecution is a witness to the reality that our names are written in heaven, meaning we can overcome and endure all things through Christ. Luke 10:20 says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Verse 158, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy word. God willing, we will also be grieved because of the transgressors in our life, and not grow bitter as a result of the love of many, waxing cold, as Christ said many would. If we continue to examine ourselves, we will be able to overcome evil with good through Christ. And regardless of the transgressors within and without, the Lord can give us victory in this life. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. So that examining is so critical to the process, because then the Lord reassures us and shows us, yes, and you're more than a conqueror through me. And it keeps that balance that we need. Speaking of those who believed on Christ, they have not kept thy word, because it is written in their books to do that in this age. And Christ from the cross, that we can, no, I'm messing that up. Sorry about that. Speaking of those who believe on Christ, they have not kept thy word, which is that say there. And Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, oh yeah, I know where I'm going now. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Because it was written in their books to do that in this age. And Christ from the cross, that we can only supernaturally endure as we die daily. Ask our Father, as we should, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So those unbelieving that Christ met when they believed in Christ, but they didn't believe. They didn't have the ability to endure. And Christ forgave them. He loved them. He was also grieved in this verse, as we should be, for the world around us. That's what I was trying to say. I really butchered that. But Luke 19:41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Christ wept, and he had this compassion and this love for the unbelief that was around him all the time. And he's growing us in this. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And so that's really what we need to examine, our hearts, that Lord, soften our hearts, make us that people who really do sigh and cry, who really see the profound bondage that is in this world, and the joy that will be in the morning when the kingdom comes, when Christ and his Christ come back. Consider how I love your precepts, verse 159. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Today we cry out, consider how I love thy precepts, and ask our Lord to quicken us with his word, with the Holy Spirit, according to thy loving kindness. Hopefully never taking for granted our high calling in him, and remembering that it is on the backs of others' unbelief that we are here today, not boasting, because that boasting is excluded by the law of faith that tells us the righteous will scarcely escape. Mentioned twice there. Through the narrow way that is Christ, our deliverer. 1 Peter 4:18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And Psalms 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. It is God's loving kindness that is being shown to very few in this age, as he sheds his love abroad in our hearts, giving us the strength and stamina, Lord willing, to endure unto the end. Romans 5:5 says that, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So if God's love is being shed abroad in our hearts, that's the tremendous resource that we have through our Lord and through the body of Christ to overcome and to endure unto the end. And to continue to believe, like Christ said, if you continue. That's the disciple indeed is given that power to overcome and to go through all the trials and all of the judgment that we have to go through so that we can be those kings and priests who will judge others one day. The word is true. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Psalms verse 160. Our Father is so great and powerful that this can be spoken of Christ in advance of it ever happening. God showing his great might and ability to speak of things that are not as though they were. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. However, as true and certain as Christ's life was predestined to overcome, so it is for those who have been predestined to do the same thing in this life through Christ. And they said unto him, we can, when they were saying they could drink the cup. Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. And with the baptism that I am baptized with, shall you be baptized. You will be a disciple indeed, is what he was telling them. God's word is true from the beginning. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So from the beginning, it's true from the beginning, from the Alpha to the Omega, from Genesis to Revelation, however you want to say it. God's word is true from the beginning and manifested in the life of Christ's body by way of every one of thy righteous judgments forever. And through the church, of which we know is what the scriptures say, herein to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. God's kind of first fruits are judged first, and shown mercy first, so that we can show that same mercy to the rest of humanity in time. And that's what it all comes down to, Romans 11, almost always. For I would not, brethren, well, yes, always. This is really at the heart and core of our calling. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part has happened to Israel, to the world, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And this is how the Lord will do it. And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Those are the greater works that Christ spoke about right there. It is a process. That doesn't mean that everyone will immediately be converted, but they will see the seed, the word, and then, of course, that physical judgment precedes the lake of fire, the spiritual judgment. That's our study. Thank you for coming out.